Psalm 2, and not a very long psalm. Great psalm, really has something to say to our situation for today. And if you didn't bring your Bible, there just might be a Bible tucked underneath a chair in front of you, and that's page 384. 384 in a blue Bible tucked underneath a chair. Psalm 2. Emily, come up and read for us, please.
Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And then He rebukes them in His anger, and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him.
Well, isn't she a good reader? So awesome. Thank you. We're looking at Psalm 2 today, and it's kind of a topical message. A little bit, we do want to look at the text some, but in light of what's happening in the world today, I want to talk about God's foreign policy. Politics is on the mind of everyone, and when you look at what's happening in the Middle East today, and so many changes taking place, and it's causing us to ask a lot of questions about what's happening in the world. So I thought we'll look at God's foreign policy and see what God has to say about some of these things. Five surgeons were comparing notes, and at the core of their conversation was the question, who makes the best patients to operate on? Well, the first surgeon said, well, that's obvious, accountants. Because when you open up an accountant, everything inside is numbered. Wow. Second surgeon said, oh, no. He said, the best people to operate on are electricians, because when you open them up, everything inside is color-coded. You know, you got the green wire and the brown wire and the white wire. They're so easy to operate on. The third surgeon said, oh, no. He said, I have found that the easiest people to operate on are librarians, because when you open them up, everything is alphabetically listed. The fourth surgeon says, well, he says, from my experience, construction workers are the best people to work on, to operate on, because these guys always understand when you have a few parts left over, and they understand if it takes longer than you said it would. Well, the fifth surgeon said, you guys, you have obviously never operated on a politician. These guys are the obvious, easiest to operate on. There's no guts. There's no spine. And the head and the bottom are interchangeable. Well, there you go. Ouch. I notice I never pick on pastors, because that'd be bad. Never in my lifetime, which isn't that long, some younger people think it is a long time. In fact, someone asked which was invented first, dirt, or if I was came first, but anyway. But never in my short time of life so far have I seen so many changes take place in the Mideast in a short period of time. The turmoil, that was in Tunisia. Who would have thought Mubarak would be gone? Egypt. It's a different picture. Yemen, Jordan, Bahrain, Libya. Whoever thought things would happen so quickly in Libya? Then the Palestinians and Israelis are shooting at each other again. And there's unrest in Oman, in Kuwait, and there are some rumblings in Saudi Arabia. There's a lot of unrest in the Middle East. Not to mention that we're still fighting in Afghanistan, still trying to clean up in Iraq. Iran, they're still unstable. North Korea, we're not quite sure what they're still up to. There's so much happening in a short period of time, and you really have to wonder, what's happening? Where's it going? What's shaking? Psalm 2 gives us God's foreign policy. Now, I'm not going to talk about all the end time kind of stuff. I'm not going through Revelation. That'll take a long time. But this has been a very famous psalm in Christian history, because it begins with the view that the nations are rebellious, and it ends with the Lord being on the throne, being in charge. It is what they call a royal psalm, reminding us as believers, reminding the world who's in charge, who's on the throne, and who will yet reign. Psalm 2 tells us what God thinks of the nations. Might it even be telling us what God thinks of Canada when you look at Psalm 2? And so in the face of worldwide rebellion against the Lord, God declares His intentions to someday enthrone Christ as ruler of the nations. So let's quickly look at Psalm chapter 2 and see what God has to say about what's happening today. I just thought I would address this topic of the insecurity among the nations, among the world today. Not that I pretend to know anything about politics, but I just know that Psalm 2 has something to say about where we're going. In verse 1 to 3, we have the voice of the nations. Then we have the voice of the Father. Then we have the voice of the Son. Then we have the voice of the Spirit. And each of those are three verses. And so the first three verses are the voice of the nations. And if you look at Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations conspire? Notice the chapter begins with a very important word, why. It sets the tone for the whole chapter. Why is everything shaking? And it's as if God is also saying, how dare they? How dare all these puny little men on earth huff and puff and strut around and pretend they're big and strong as we're walking about saying, look at our guns. Look at our missiles. Look at our nuclear capability. Look at how strong we are. Look how much damage we could do if you attacked us. You better pay attention to us. And God says, why? Why do you think you're so strong? Why are you huffing and puffing around thinking you're important? You can do this on your own. And note the progression in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, we have, why do the nations conspire and plot? So you have conspire and plot. Then in verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand and they gather together. So you have conspire, plot, take their stand, gather together against the Lord and His anointed. And then verse 3, let us break their chains, throw off their fetters. So in verse 1, you have the unrest and the murmuring. In verse 2, you have the defiance. Then in verse 3, just rebellion against God. Now, verse 1 and verse 2 are quoted verbatim in Acts 4. And this is where Luke, the writer in Acts, tells us, based upon verse 1 and 2, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Israelites conspired together to kill the Son of God. And it was the world saying no to God when they killed Jesus. Now, when President George Bush Sr. said at one time, I don't like broccoli. Some of you might identify with him. He said, I don't like broccoli. And I haven't liked it since a little kid. And my mother always made me eat it. Now that I'm President of the United States, I'm not going to eat broccoli. There's something a whole lot worse than rebelling against broccoli. It is rebelling against the one who made broccoli. It is conspiring against the Lord. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers together against the Lord and against His anointed one. We see the defiance of the nations against doing things God way, wanting God in their nation. In 1933, this is what Hitler said. It is through the peasantry that we shall really be able to destroy Christianity. One is either a Christian or a German, but you can't be both. That was Hitler. The Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin, who was responsible for killing over 40 million people, closed down 48,000 churches. And his attempt was to get rid of the Christian church entirely. Mao Zedong, some of you will remember him, the communist Chinese leader who launched the great proletariat cultural revolution. And it's been said that his regime was the most systematic regime in the world trying to eradicate Christianity. Now, Mao Zedong is responsible for killing about 72 million people in China. 72 million. Man wants to be free of God. Man wants to be free of his morals. Verse 3, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. What chains do they want to break? Traditional definition of marriage. Traditional values. Marital fidelity. Unwanted pregnancies. Man actually wants to do away with some equality because there are always those who want to be elitist and control others. There's a lot of things man wants to do that is very anti-God and anti the Ten Commandments I'll be preaching on for the next 3 months, starting next summer. So we have the voice of the nations. We don't want to hear anything about how God wants us. We will determine who our God is and how we're going to run our affairs. That's the voice of the nations. Secondly, in response, verse 4 to 6, we have the voice of the Father. So how does God feel about the state of the world affairs? Is God surprised? Look at verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven, what's the next word? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Notice he's enthroned. He's still on the throne. Now, while we as Christians are strutting around anxious about end times, emotionally out of bent, feeling insecure, can't sleep, thinking about what this world is coming to, feeling very restless, God is still enthroned. It's not like God is pacing in His throne room saying, oh my goodness, you know, this Libya thing is bad enough. But what in the world would I do if all of a sudden Saudi Arabia really went fundamental? Lost the dictator. Then what will I do? God is not wringing His hands. He is not concerned about what's happening in the Middle East or anywhere else. Or in North Korea. He's not wringing His hands. He's enthroned. There is perfect peace in heaven. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. They say the average child laughs 150 times a day. The average adult laughs 15 times a day. The older you get, the more you forget how to laugh. And God laughs. But it's a different kind of laughter. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God scoffs at mere man trying to stop the purposes of God. Folks, Hitler's gone. Is there still a church in Germany? Yeah. Stalin is gone. Are there still churches in Russia? Mao Zedong is gone. Is Christianity growing in China? Yes, there's roughly 100 million Christians in China right now. It's like the Lord says, who in the world are you? You think you can take me on? He's not in battle. He's enthroned. A good illustration of this is what happens when I go to Medicine Hat. And I have this 3-year-old grandson who can hardly wait for Umpa to come so he can beat me up. And man, does he do a good job. You see, he has these special powers. And he goes, and I'm supposed to fall dead. You know, and so when I come at him, it's just like this. And then this energy comes out and I'm dead. And then I'm lying there all dead. And then he jumps on me, pounces all over me. And he's beat up Umpa. That's what this is like. He scoffs. God just laughs and says, you've got to be kidding. Can a flea take down an elephant? Can a missile dethrone the throne of God? Look at verse 5. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God's patience will come to an end. It will happen. God is incredibly patient. But the wrath, folks, is coming. I'll share a few illustrations of that in the following verses. Verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's response to our chaos is this. He has installed his son, the Christ, as king of this world. One day God's son will reign from the very place where he was put to death. The very place where the world and Satan said, there, he's gone, is where he will come, set up his earthly reign one day. And it's not like God is pleading, please, please make my son king of the world. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's not a matter of might or could. I already have. And you won't change it. He's on the throne. And he will one day set up his rule in Jerusalem as well for 1,000 years, according to my understanding of end times. And then, of course, we'll have another whole new heaven, new earth. That's the voice of the Father, just reminding us, listen, my son is totally in charge. His wrath is coming. His kingdom is coming. Then we have the voice of the Son, verse 7 to 9. So we've heard the voice of the nations, we've heard the voice of the Father, now the voice of the Son. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. God has an answer to our chaos. In his grace, he will come and set up a kingdom. But in his wrath, he will also destroy all those opposed. But based on these verses, let me share 3 truths with you about Jesus. First of all, the sonship of Jesus. Look at verse 7. He said to me, you are my son. How many of you have been in Israel? Anybody here been in Israel? Has anybody been in Jerusalem? Just a few? Okay. Anybody been by the Dome of the Rock? Walked in? Okay. Not Dome of the Rock. Right over the place where, you know, the old temple used to be and where one day God will set up his kingdom. Or right now the Muslims have their holy place, Dome of the Rock. It is surrounded by an octagon-shaped building which has a corridor inside so you can step inside and you can look at the rock where supposedly Abraham left to go to heaven on a horse. So you can step inside Or you can walk around on the outside, so there's still an outer wall yet. So you have an inner corridor and you have an outer corridor. And they're all full of Arabic inscriptions. Nobody ever says anything about them. But let me share with you just a few inscriptions in the Dome of the Rock. If you stand on the east side and you were to look up inside the corridor, the words literally facing the inside rock from the east, here are the words. And it's sort of just a, there are sentences that carry on, so I'm just going to sort of start in the middle of nowhere. But anyway, Jesus, son of Mary, is only a messenger of God. And his word which he conveyed unto Mary and the Spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers and say not three. Now, you got to think about that. And say not three. What's they're saying? There's one God, but there's not a triune God. This is a direct attack on Christianity. Do not say three. That's exactly in the east. Then if you just move a little bit more to the northeast, still facing the rock, there is this Arabic inscription. God is only one God. Far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. That's literally what it says. And nobody says anything. You wouldn't dare challenge that. What an attack against God. And I thought about this. Isn't it interesting that they're saying God doesn't have a son? Never mind three. Never mind the triune God. Isn't it interesting? Those words are on the east side, facing the rock, facing where the center of the temple used to be. When Jesus comes back, and he sets his feet on the earth, and he's going to come and rule out of Jerusalem, where is he going to come from? The east. He's going to walk through, the Bible says he's going to walk through the eastern gate, exactly where the words are. God has no son. Exactly there is where Jesus is going to come back and right past that and establish his throne. That is a direct attack on Christianity. And nobody says anything. God hasn't either, except in his word right here. The Muslim said, God doesn't have a son. God says, I have a son. And Jesus said, I am his son. He said to me, you are my son. That anointed one? Now the Shiite Muslims are also waiting for Messiah, which, by the way, is why